Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the feast of victory for our God, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Isaiah foretold it, as the Lord allowed him to tell so many things yet to come. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-defined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Dear friends, on Monday, Thursday, we celebrated the feast of our Lord. On the night on which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat." He took the cup and blessed it and said, "Take, drink." He told them, "This is my body, this is my blood." In so doing, he took the Passover feast. He took the celebratory feast of rescue that had been eaten in Egypt. He took the feast that Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel had eaten on the mountain. And he turned it into something new. Not only a remembrance meal, not only a looking back, but also taking his own cross, which he would endure less than 24 hours later, his own suffering and his own death, rather than the death of the Lamb. The firstborn finally would be slain, and all of God's people would be saved. A wonderful feast. A feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. Rich food full of marrow, aged wine well-refined. That's how the Lord planned the banquet for his people. Isaiah spoke of this mountain being Zion, the city of Jerusalem, sitting at its top. The city the Lord had chosen to be the capital of Israel. His chosen people would make their pilgrimages there. First to tabernacle and then to temple. Conquered by David and held until the kingdom fell, it was the place where the Lord ruled his people in grace. Moses invited the elders of Israel up on the Sinai, a mountain covered in thick darkness, in smoke, a mountain of roaring and shaking and trembling and terror, a mountain that Israel was warned not to touch lest they be struck dead. And so they fenced around it lest even one of their animals would touch it and need to be stoned to death. Sinai, sign of God's promise, but also of God's law. Sinai, on which the Ten Commandments were handed down. Do this and you will live. Mess it up and you will die. And now the other mountain. This was the way station, really the beginning point of their pilgrimage. After they had gotten out of Egypt and had a chance to gather their breath, the Lord led them here so that they could receive everything that he wanted them to have, to make them his people, to form them and to shape them and to guide them and to direct them. Zion was a place still unknown and unnamed by them. But their grand and great-grand and great-great-grandchildren would be in that land. It would be there for the judges. It would be there for the kings. And it would be there for the King of Kings, who would enter it on a Sunday and die there on a Friday. A lot less fanfare on that second mountain when something momentous happened. The entire city of Jerusalem didn't shake and thunder for 3 days. It wasn't covered with smoke and fire. God's voice was not booming like thunder and terrifying the people below. But that didn't stop it from being a place of monumental importance. Because the 3 hours of darkness that God set over Zion were darker than all of the darkness that covered Sinai when Moses was atop his mountain. Because something even more important was happening. God was not only establishing a covenant with his people for that time forward, but he was establishing a new covenant with all people for all time and into eternity. A covenant of grace. A covenant that man could not break because the perfect man was keeping it. Covenant of perfect thought, of perfect word, and perfect deed. Sealed with his perfect blood in his innocent suffering and death. On this mountain, Isaiah said, God's going to spread a banquet. Jesus unrolled the first table of that banquet when he gathered the 12 in the upper room before he suffered and died. We sometimes hear that breakfast is the most important meal, but actually supper is, specifically the Lord's Supper. The banquet, the feast of victory for our God. The foretaste of the heavenly feast, of which we have sung and which we will sing of again during our distribution of Holy Communion. And rich or poor, young or old, God invites his people to come and to eat and to drink the richest food and the most costly wine. Because the food is the body of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And the wine is the blood shed for you and me. Yet through the resurrection, the blood which still flows through his arteries and through his veins to this day and until the end of days and for all the days of eternity. Is there a richer feast than that? That you can actually take God in your mouth and chew him up and swallow him and be filled with him even as he fills all creation. But God doesn't go away hungry. Even as he feeds us, so he promises that he is going to dine. But what a strange feast. Well, we feast on life. Even though it's a meal of Jesus' death, God says, I am going to feast on death. On this mountain, not only does the Lord of hosts make a feast for all peoples, but he swallows up the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. Evidently, funeral palls are not a new invention. Back in Isaiah's time and even before, they covered up the corpse. People didn't want to look on a dead person lying there. That's painful. You don't want to think about the person that you've lost. You don't want this to be the last memory that you have. We mask it. We hide it. Whether it's with a cloth covering over it, whether it's with embalming and the makeup and the, gee, doesn't he look nice? It's all a covering, and a covering is a sham and a lie. That which is underneath is death and decay. It is the result of sin. It is God's intended consequence for those who break his word, who violate his will. And it has to go. It has to be taken away. It has to be rid forever. And we can't handle it. We can't stomach it. If we could, then we wouldn't have all the special rituals around our funerals. We wouldn't have funeral homes. We wouldn't have caskets instead of coffins, instead of boxes of dead people. Because each little fancier word takes us a little bit away from the ugliness, the horror, and the finality of death. We can veil it. We can drape it. We can hide it. We can't make it go away. But in Jesus, God reaches out and swallows it up. Centuries ago, St. John Chrysostom issued a beautiful Easter sermon. And of Jesus, he preached, he destroyed hell when he descended into it. He put it into an uproar, even as it tasted of his flesh. Isaiah foretold of this when he said, you, O hell, have been troubled by encountering him below. Hell was in an uproar because it was done away with. Hell was in an uproar because it is mocked. It was in an uproar for it is destroyed. It is in an uproar for it is annihilated. It is in an uproar for now it is made captive. Hell took a body and discovered God. It took earth and encountered heaven. It took what it saw and was overcome by what it did not see. Death, devil, hell, and grave saw Jesus as an innocent victim. He was the bait for God's hook. And when they bit and swallowed Jesus up and took him away and put him in a tomb, God turned around and swallowed up death and devil and hell and grave. And as the fish spat out Jonah on the third day, so the grave and devil and hell and death spat out Jesus on the third day. They could not hold him because they were destroyed by him. They opened their jaws to eat and to destroy and found themselves destroyed. God's banquet. Nothing so tasty and delectable as what we get in the body and blood of Jesus or even in an Easter breakfast. But a necessary banquet for him to have that we might have the full banquet that he has promised and prepared for us. Isaiah wrote, looking into the future, he will swallow. But we look back and say, he did swallow. Death is swallowed up. The grave is swallowed up. Hell is swallowed up. Satan is swallowed up. They are consumed by God's total victory in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that is our hope and our comfort in this life. When our problems are pulling us down and eating away at us, and threatening to swallow us up, we can say to them, go to hell along with everything else that God swallowed up and destroyed. You have no part of me. Because my part, my portion, my life is with my Savior. When your death threatens you, you can say, go to hell. Go to Satan. Go where you belong because I have life eternal in Jesus. My death came in his death when I was baptized, and now I live forever. There is no problem, no trouble in this life that can overcome me because my Savior Jesus overcame everything for me. He has swallowed up death forever. We fear it not. Because Jesus walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And now when we walk there, we walk in him and with him every step of the way. And once death is gone, what else is there to trouble us? It's easy for God now to say, the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, because there is no punishment. The guilt is gone. The crime is forgotten. Your sins are forgiven because they too are swallowed up and forgotten forever and ever. They do not exist anymore. Because God not only took them away to hide them for a while and then take them back out at an opportune time to blame you for something you did last hour, or last week, last month, last year, or any time during your life, but they are every bit as destroyed and gone as any other consequence of our sin. And how can we cry when there's nothing to cry over? How can we sorrow when there is nothing left but gladness and joy? It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. Now, it took the disciples and the women who came to the tomb a little bit of time to get around to that. It took a while to get their heads and their hearts and their minds around that whole idea that a guy who they had planted in the ground because he had bled and breathed his last was now living and breathing among them. That the one who had authored what seemed like a memorial feast and a funeral dinner was now there saying, this is your food forever and ever. But it was so. This is our God. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God who thundered and shook Sinai. And this is the God who put darkness over the face of the earth on Zion. And this is the God who took on human flesh and suffered and died. And this is the God who rose from the dead on the third day. And the wait is over. And the sins are forgiven. And the grave is broken, and hell is in an uproar indeed. Hell is destroyed. And that is why this is the Lamb's High Feast. This is the feast of victory for the Lord and for all of the Lord's people. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And so we rejoice. With smiles on our faces, songs in our heart. We rejoice with the dinner, the feast that the Lord has laid before us. Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Take, drink, this is my blood shed for you. And eating and drinking, we live and have life everlasting. This is the Lamb's High Feast. The Lamb who is slain now lives and reigns forever and ever. Alleluia and amen. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The peace that surpasses understanding keep you in the same Christ Jesus. I do life everlasting. Amen.